And just to recap from last week, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. None of the magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, or Chaldeans could answer the king about his dream. He was angry and ordered that all the wise men of the country be killed. Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, he came to Daniel and his friends to kill them. That's what we were looking at last week. Daniel spoke wisely to Arioch as to why this was happening. I think wisdom in this case would have been to speak with Arioch with respect and kindness. Arioch granted them some time. Daniel made good use of the time. He and his friends, for help, went straight to God in prayer. God answered their prayers by giving Daniel a vision in the night. Before Daniel went to the king, he went back to God to give praise and to give thanks. All very important stuff. Then he went to the king, Daniel chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." So he qualified himself before the king as being no wiser than any other person in his kingdom to receive this secret of his dream. He says, "I'm just Daniel. The power I have is God's power. I have nothing more." He told the king that God had revealed this to himself and his friends because he didn't want them to die. And God wanted him to know the meaning of the dream. It's important. God has given this dream for a reason. It's not just a dream. I think God also would have liked him to realize that he didn't have to kill somebody every time he didn't get his way. God is working in Nebuchadnezzar's life and the nation Israel. So it's not a mistake that they happened there. It was divinely ordained. And it was based, they ended up there based on, again, just a reminder of their choices. We have what we celebrate as life choices today. Every choice in every life has a consequence. And God said, if you do these things, you'll be here with me. If you don't do these things, you'll be down here. And now they're down here because they did those things. And God knew it. And so he planned way back then to be with them here now. Verse 31 to 45. Give you the whole picture. And then we'll go back to talk about it. It'll take this week and next week to cover this dream. "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and scatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and the toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere one to another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Imagine giving that kind of a message. But he'd heard from God. So you have all the courage and all the boldness you need. If God sent you, he goes with you. King Nebuchadnezzar's dream was a message from God demonstrating his sovereignty. In turn, this would have also given Israel assurance, comfort, peace, and rest from anxiety. So it's not just about Nebuchadnezzar. It's never just about one thing when it's about God. They would know that even in these dire straits, God was still in control. I don't know about you, but the thing that gives me peace is that I know that God's in control. It doesn't matter what's going on. If I know he's in control, I'm good. I may be a little uneasy, but I'm good. God told them in Deuteronomy, told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 28:15. We looked at this before we began this series. Just to remind you, in 28:15, the first part of that verse, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God." So there's some things coming to pass. They didn't obey. Here now in verse 65. "And among those nations you shall find no rest." Among the nations they will be scattered. "Among these nations you'll find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul." So that part's happened. They're there. And they're in this. And now God has shown up through Daniel to encourage them. This is not about God's wrath. That's not how they end up in Babylon. This is about God's discipline of his children, because the education is still ongoing. When you're being disciplined, it just means the education is still ongoing. He hasn't thrown them out. His heart is still to them that they might serve him and know him. Now, after not heeding his warning in the midst of their anguish of soul, he assures them by a show of his sovereignty that they would not be destroyed entirely without hope. They would not be destroyed. And they're not entirely without hope. To quote Dr. Jerry Benjamin, that course I took and is the foundation for what I'm presenting to you, he mentions this: God rules and overrules in the affairs of men. He rules and overrules in the affairs of men. He doesn't take away free will. It doesn't just make a person do something. They have choices. And he'll use any choice we make to glorify himself and to bring us to himself. This was also a part of God's grace toward Babylon and to its king, to bring Nebuchadnezzar to faith in the person of God. Not just all these religious things. They're very religious people. But they were without relationship with God. The dream was what started the ball rolling. God in this dream demonstrates that he is sovereign over the entire world. Wow, so that means the world is obeying God. No, it means that in spite of the world's disobedience, God still rules. I caution you, don't ever play a game of chess with God. He's got moves you have never even seen. He knows exactly when to put them into play. We may be runaways, but he knows exactly where to we run. In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar's taking Jerusalem captive removed their last king from the throne of David. thus beginning what is known as the time of the Gentiles. I found this fascinating. Luke chapter 21, verses 8 to 10 and verse 24. Luke chapter 21, verses 8 to 10 and verse 24. And he said, take heed, this is Jesus' words, take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. And then he said to them, nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And over in verse 24, he goes on, he's talking about end times. We go on to verse 24. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The times of the Gentiles is not just the church age, although it includes the church age. It's the time of unbelieving Gentiles, which begins with Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, oppressing Jerusalem. And it's gone on around the world for years. And we'll be looking into more of that next week. And now after him, of these unbelieving Gentiles, next will be the Medes and the Persians. Then it will be the Greeks. And finally, the Romans. The time of the Gentiles is the time in which Israel has no king and lives in subjection to unbelieving Gentile kings. Israel has had no king, that is, no descendant of David on the throne, since Nebuchadnezzar removed the last one, Jehoiakim, in 605 BC. Israel, although reestablished in the Promised Land since 1948 and declared a state by the United Nations, still remains without a king. They have a prime minister. They have a parliament. They rule over themselves. They have a right to protect themselves. But they have no rule in the land because they have no king. The Arabs still control the Temple Mount. It will remain so until Christ returns. Israel's next king will be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we are. That's where we are. And that's why it is the way it is. Let's go back to the dream. Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. The dream is going to reveal four earthly kingdoms who rule during the time of the Gentiles, distinguished here as unbelieving Gentiles. And we need to do that because the church age now, we are Gentiles. We're not of the bloodline of Israel. We are believers. So we are believing Gentiles, which is included in this. But we must distinguish about the oppression coming from the unbelieving Gentiles, those who do not look to God for direction. And then the fifth and final kingdom on earth, the kingdom of God. In these, we will see that man has been and remains at war with God for sovereignty. And because man is at war with God for sovereignty, he remains trapped in the cycle of war with his fellow man. You want peace in the Middle East? Yeah. That's when it's going to happen. And we're right there. We're right there. But not until they receive their king. This dream we are looking at here in Daniel 2, we will see again amplified in chapter 7. And 8. Not a different picture, a bigger picture. And it ties into the book of Revelation. This is why these two courses, these two sessions are going to go together. So, Daniel chapter 2, verses 31, 32. Just look at things a little more closely. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze. Verse 38. And wherever the children may dwell, I just want the last little bit in it. He said, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are this, King, the gold, the head of gold, that is you. The chest and arms of silver are the kingdoms of the Medes and Persians, inferior to Babylon. And that's why it took two of them together to conquer Babylon in 539 B.C. Everybody's at war for sovereignty. Everybody's got the answer. God is the answer. And if you have God, you don't have the answer. The answer has you. Keep it personal. Please note that silver, although not as valuable as gold, is stronger than gold. And it's the strength of the metal here that we're looking at, not the price. It's the strength of the metal. The belly and thighs of the image are bronze. This was Greece. Alexander the Great overthrew the Persians, who had overshadowed the Medes. They had their own little breakup in 330 B.C. Note that bronze is stronger than silver. The image had legs of iron and feet of clay. The fourth earthly kingdom is Rome. Note that iron is stronger than everything else that's come before it. With each succeeding kingdom, God is making his point stronger. At what point will you believe? At what point will you turn? God is relentless in pursuing us. At what point will a person turn? He'll chase you right to the edge of the ditch. Don't be silly enough to jump in. God is this faithful. I'm glad I didn't jump in the ditch. I jumped away from it. His point, man is constantly seeking his own kingdom in which he can be sovereign. He always wants a place to rule. And he is us. We want it our way. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. We have our life choices. We have our... That's it. That is the stirring of man. That's what he's all about. That's why the Lord laughs at nations. This will be a great nation. It will only as long as it honors God. If it stops honoring God, it's not going to be a great nation. The feet of the image were partly iron and partly clay. Clay does not mix with iron. If you fire them together in a furnace, the clay will become ceramic and the iron will remain iron. As we are made from the dust of the earth, clay here can be seen as the seed of men. Man, unfortunately, maybe fortunately, is always the weakest link, especially when one is looking at the kingdoms of men. Man is always the weakest link. Man is also the weakest link in the kingdom of God. When churches have trouble, they have trouble with men. If we all listen to God and pray and seek together patiently, we'll know his will. It won't always be easy, but we'll always have his will. But if we start celebrating even our denomination, then there'll be trouble. We need to celebrate Christ, the head of the place, always. Interesting note, Rome was never conquered. Rome was never conquered. It collapsed from within. Three areas of compromise which brought its downfall are, number one, the breakdown of family through rampant unfaithfulness brought on by perpetual self-centeredness. That's what brings on unfaithfulness. Self-centeredness. It'll tear a family apart quicker than anything. Number two, the love of pleasure and preoccupation, oddly enough, with sports. When I'm reading this, I'm thinking, so what nation are we talking about here? Because right now, the majority of people can quote sports heroes far better than they can quote Bible heroes. And you've heard that thousands of times, but you know what? It's absolutely true. To bring down a nation? Yes. Preoccupy it with silly things. They did not want to work. This is the third thing that brought them down. They did not want to work. They wanted a welfare system where the government would look after them. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Because right now, we are the Roman Gentiles. We are them. Don't be unbelieving. Daniel chapter 2, verse 35. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. Wait a minute. Gold's pretty heavy. Silver's right up there. Bronze, it's all heavy. Crushed it. Blew it away in the wind. We read that scripture this morning, opening, God laughs at the nations. We lift them up as though there's something wonderful. No, they're just a place where we live. You have to have some kind of governmental structure. I get that. As far as being glorious, never. Especially in comparison to the kingdom of God. It may be beautiful, but it'll never be glorious. Only God's kingdom is glorious. So, all this stuff crushed, became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. That's chaff that's been not just chaff, it's been walked on so much, it's like dust. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. In Psalm chapter 1, you find, starts off, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So it goes on about that. And then the last part of it from verses 4 to 6 reads like this. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So God's breaking down of Israel is maximizing their potential for repentance. Exactly. That little thing there beside the cross. Isn't that beautiful? When life knocks you to your knees, you're in the perfect position to pray and yield to God in the midst of whatever it is that's knocked you down. You don't have to yield to the situation. You may have to comply, but you don't have to yield to it. But you do need to yield to God in the midst of the situation so you can know His strength to get through it. That's how it works. Maximizing their potential for repentance. They need to repent of their self-sufficiency and learn to be God-dependent. Not just a belief in God, or we go to church, we have a belief in God. No, God-dependent. We all need the exact same thing. The last half of verse 35 of Daniel 2. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The stone here is Jesus. And you can see it from Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. Beautifully put. Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18. Then he looked at them and said, this is Jesus speaking, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Yes, God is trying to break the nation so it will trust Him and not themselves and their great nation. Why? That sounds terrible. No, it's so that they can believe, they can repent, they can be healed, and there'll be life. If not, there's just powder. You tired of being blown around by life, by one thing and another? That might be your issue right there. You're trying to be sovereign in your kingdom, you're trying to pull God into it. He's not interested. Mountains in the Bible are often a reference to power. The power of Christ through the preaching of the gospel of Christ has gone out and is going out, filling the whole world. In closing, Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 to 14. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Is that not where we're at now? Absolutely is. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The whole world will be saved? No, the gospel will be preached. People still make choices. Always consequences to them. Don't take the consequences away. That's the biggest problem in North America, as I see it today, is that consequences have been taken away. Everybody always has to be happy.